The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
All right, we can continue what we started last week, our little mini-series about the most excellent way. We did part one last week, and we're going to continue today. And we use as a scripture out of 1 Corinthians, and so we're dabbling in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, in broad stripes. And I'd encourage you to read this scripture if you have time on your own. It's a very encouraging words for us. And it takes a second. You always say a second, and it takes a lot longer than a second to do it. Why don't you just be honest and say it takes a minute? All right? So I need to get a little rear view mirror and put it right here on here so I don't have to keep turning around and see. There we go. The most excellent way to live. Part two. Good. And the scripture that we used last week, 1 Corinthians 12:31. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. As I said last week, our world is unraveling right before our very eyes, and it's disheartening in many ways, and people do lose heart, but there is a way. And as this scripture said, there's a more excellent way. And you'll notice in your bulletin, and I gave you a little reading list of authors. It's highlighted in yellow that you can read. These are good men. And I highly recommend any of the books that they have written. They have some good books, and they have words of encouragement for you if you like to read. Last week we spoke about the first thing that I addressed, was the most excellent way is to be guided by love. You know, if you don't have love, you got nothing. To quote what Paul said, you are just a noisy bell, gong, it's a cymbal that's out of whack and doesn't give out a good sound. So everything we do it in love. And if we don't do it in love, we're just wasting time. So we need to love, and even sometimes, people you pray for that you don't want to pray for. Pat and I, as our custom is, we pray at mealtime, and we try to remember the things that we've been asked to pray about. And we prayed for this guy, Cruz, who killed those people. That's hard to do, It's hard to do because there's a part of me wants to just do terrible things to him. But he's a soul that needs to be saved. God didn't stop loving him. All right, he just needs, he desperately needs some help. So we talked last week about doing things in love, and we also spoke about the most excellent way is to become an adult. It's time, I think, for the church to grow up. Stop being childish about things. Adults fix things. Adults take charge. And much of what is wrong in our world today is that the adults are someplace else, moaning and groaning, instead of being a part of the solution. So today I want to continue. If you want to get that last week's message, there are several things you can do. You can go in the back and ask the guys before you leave in the media room to give you a CD or a DVD of that sermon. Or you can go, if you're internet, you can go to our website and you can watch a video from last week on the website. That's the New Beginnings Net Church. I had to think about it. I got so many websites over here. NewBeginningsNetChurch.org. NetChurch.org. So you can go there, and you can download it if you like to. You can download an audio to your smartphones. All right, so, but for today, I want to pick up, but the most excellent way is to be spiritually equipped. Spiritually equipped. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Well, You know, I think my mother and dad taught me when I was a kid to not ask for gifts. You know, you wait till somebody gives you something. Don't be running around and asking Aunt Merle and Uncle Joe or somebody, you know, what you going to give me for Christmas? What am I going to give for my birthday? But here it's interesting that God tells us to not only desire gifts, but to eagerly desire gifts. So this is one of those places in the Scriptures where you're told to ask for something that God will give to you if you ask. And that is the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm not going to go into a very long dissertation about the gifts of the Spirit. We're all going to highlight them just a little bit. But when you ask for things for yourself, you know, you want a new dress, you want a new car, you want a new phone, whole thing, you may or may not get those things. You know, and it just depends. But I believe when you ask for spiritual gifts to do the work in the kingdom, I think you're going to get an amen and a quick answer to that prayer. God wants to endow us with those gifts so that we can do the work of the kingdom that needs to be done. The work of the kingdom requires, it's not an option, it requires spiritual gifts. If you try doing things in the flesh, in your natural ability, you're only going to get so far, and you're going to run out of steam. You need something bigger than yourself, and that is the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, in some circles, when you start talking about the subject, you know, folks' defenses go up, and they say, well, I don't know about that gifts and this stuff. You're talking about the Holy Ghost? We had an incident one time in our home when Bob and Denise were there, and they had brought a friend of theirs who needed prayer, and she got prayed for and fell out and on the floor and under the power of the Holy Spirit, and her husband was in all disarray. I mean, he'd never seen anything like that before. And somebody said, it's okay, it's just the Holy Spirit. That was no words of comfort for him. You know, he was not happy. He wanted his wife up and run. And it took us forever to calm him down enough for him to believe that. So when you ask for spiritual gifts to work in the kingdom, God will give them to you. I found this guy by the name of Barry Black. He's a retired Navy admiral. That's the same rank you are, Jim, right? Admiral? You're my admiral, buddy. I know. Now he's now serving as a U.S. Senate chaplain, which is kind of interesting where he is. And he said this, the Bible says spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And if you do not have a biblical worldview, or if you do not have an interactive relationship with that God of the kingdom, many times you will undervalue weapons that you use in spiritual warfare. You will undervalue weapons that you use in spiritual warfare. God didn't put these things and make them available just for us to talk about them. He made them available that we could use them. I mean, why would George has told me stories when he was in Vietnam where they gave him rifles and they actually put bullets on them, but they told him not to shoot them. Now, come on, give me a break. It's designed to be used, you know. So these spiritual gifts are here for us to be used, and they're to be used in the kingdom for the purposes of God to expand the kingdom. So what spiritual gifts do you need? What spiritual gifts does the church need? And I would say that depends on what you're asking God to give these gifts to you for. Why do you ask for a specific gift? Now, this is just kind of broad, and I'm going to group some things together. Do you need to speak in tongues? Do you want to speak in other tongues? You do that because you want to pray or you want to prophesy. One of the ways of praying is to pray in the Spirit. Paul said that he prayed in tongues more than them, more than all the people at Corinth. No, he encouraged them, and he said, don't forbid the speaking in other tongues. Now, this is not a language that you learn. It's not German or Spanish, although I've heard situations where God used the gift of tongues in that way. But it's an angelic language that the Holy Spirit can bestow upon you. And when you pray in the Spirit, it says that you're built up. It's like charging a battery. It does something for you on the inside. And some people have told me just recently, I believe it was Errol, said that he was praying in the Spirit for more than he has in a long time, and it was building him up. So if you have this gift, use it. If you don't have it, ask for it. It's good for you. You need it. I don't know if this book is available. If you can get this book, I'd encourage you to get it. It's a book by Pat Boone. The boy can not only sing, he can write. And he wrote a little book. It's called A New Song. I found this book in 1972, and I read it for the first time. It was a new publication at that time. And he spoke about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and particularly the gift of tongues. It was the subject matter of it. I was a brand new Christian. I had no idea what that was all about. But having read Pat Boone's book, and he had some scriptures, and I researched them all. I'm not an easy person to convince of things. I need proof, especially from the scriptures. And everything he said was verified in the scriptures. So I said, well, if it's in the Bible, and I was by myself at home in the middle of the day, I didn't have a job. That was something God was working on. That's what he used to get my attention, was taking some of the things of life that I really trusted in. But anyway, I said, Father, if this is from you, and I believe that it is because it's in the scriptures, would you give me the gift of tongues? So far as I can remember, the first person I ever heard speaking other tongues was me, all by myself, at home, nobody was there. I was rather surprised that happened to me. And as I was speaking in this other language, I thought, I wonder if I can stop. You know, I just wondered that, you know, because I was kind of really on a roll. So I put my, as you would do, I put my hand over my mouth, and I stopped. I thought, wow, that was cool. I mean, I was really euphoric and really on a high. And I thought, I wonder if I could do it again. And I began to speak in tongues again, and I found out the gift, and I learned later that you are in control of these gifts. It's the Holy Spirit gives them to you. And it's been a resource for me all of my Christian walk, all right? So if you need that, and also the gift of tongues is used in the church, and occasionally someone will speak a message in tongues for the church, and if you do that, someone needs to interpret that message. It's not a translation, it's an interpretation. Sometimes someone will speak in tongues for a rather lengthy time, maybe 15 seconds or so, maybe longer, and yet the interpretation of it may be very brief, or vice versa. So it's spiritual gifts. Your logic won't work this out, but it is something that we need in the church. But whenever a gift of tongues is said out loud as a prophetic gift, it needs to be interpreted. If someone in the church doesn't interpret it, doesn't have the gift of interpretation, Paul said, pray that you might interpret it. So sometimes someone will give a message in tongues, and then they will interpret. Now, for you theologians in the group, and those of you who may be listening over the internet, and say, well, I don't need that. You know, that's not for me. Then I would ask a question. Why did God give it? If we don't need it, why did he give it to us? Why did he do it that way? I think God has a sense of humor. I think God just wants to confound us and make us realize how much we're dependent upon him to do anything in the spiritual realm. So that's one of the area of the gifts of speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. Wisdom and knowledge. If you ask God for wisdom and knowledge, it's so that you can counsel others, that you would have information. You know, that gift, when it starts operating, God will tell you things and you will have no idea why you said that, how you said that, where that came from. Many times when I'm speaking publicly, I'll hear myself saying something and I'm thinking and speaking at the same time, which is hard for me to do, but I do my best to do it. And while I'm, and I'd say, gee, I never thought of that before. You know, it's a gift of knowledge. It's a gift of wisdom. So those are gifts that you can ask for. Gift of faith. You can ask God to give you faith. Faith allows you to go where other people would never go. Allows you to say things that other people would never say. It helps you overcome fear. In fact, the scriptures say that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those that come to God, they must come in faith, believing that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, all right? So faith is a very big topic in the scriptures. It's the only thing that I can think of right off the top of my head that Jesus chastised the disciples for not having enough faith. They weren't displaying faith, you know. They were, he said, if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, and which is ironic about that, he said, oh, ye of little faith. And he said, if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will be done. So it's not a quantity of something. It's the exercise of something. It's a gift of faith. If you want the gift of healing, that's so you could pray for the sick, that they might be healed. God uses that. In fact, in the scriptures, it said gifts, plural, of healing. All right? So there is healing. When we pray for people, they get healed sometimes, sometimes not. Sometimes it's delayed. And God works in the mysterious ways. His glorious methods of working in the kingdom, but the gift of healing is real, and you can pray for it. There are people who actually move in that particular area. Gift of miracles. This lets you come toe-to-toe with the evil things of this world. The miracles that take place that transcend all understanding or any physical laws. So those are gifts that are available. That's a kind of a short list that you'll find in the book of Corinthians. There are others, but if you can get these, you'll be pretty well equipped. I mean, if you don't have any of these gifts working in your life, I sincerely encourage you to take the admonition that Paul wrote and to earnestly desire these spiritual gifts. They're the necessary part of the kingdom of God, and we need them, and we need people who move in those areas. We need as many gifts as possible in the church so that we can be the church. Otherwise, we're a good social club. So we need these gifts working and functioning within the church. Now, one of the things, I think one of the things that we deal with as human beings is we think, oh, well, gee, you know, I'm not spiritual enough for that. You know, I don't think I'm worthy of these kinds of things. And we have a self-doubt about who we are and what God would use us for. Beloved, I am a perfect example of God choosing the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, in a million years, I never dreamed that I would do the things that I do today. But one of the things that allows me to do that is to realize that in and of yourself, you're not much. And I know you pretty well, most of you. You know, so I can say that with some confidence. But in the spirit realm, boy, you are awesome. And we need to see ourselves as spiritual people who have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Do you know that you don't belong to yourself, but that you belong to God? That, you've been purchased with a price? You've been put in the kingdom? Nowhere. If you can find this in the Bible, let me know, because we're going to burn your Bible, because you got a fake Bible. Because nowhere in the Bible can I find where it says, thou shalt come into this kingdom, brothers and sisters, and you shall sit in the church forever and ever until I come and get you or you die. Every place I look, it says, go, do, be on march, get something done. Well, you say, well, I can't do anything. Maybe it's because you're not equipped and you never asked. We mentioned last week, Isaiah. I love Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the coolest guys in all of the Bible. You know, he's got these very prophetic words. It's in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he goes on and on with this great vision that he had. And he's just standing around, and God says, whom shall we send, and who will go for us? I don't even think Isaiah thought about what he was doing. He just raised his hand. He said, me, you know, I'm willing to go. You know, can you be like him and just say, here am I, Lord, send me. Can I go? I want to go. Hey, listen, as a church, we're all going down to Disney for a trip as a preliminary to we're going to take a cruise ship across the Atlantic, up the Mediterranean, and we're going to go to Israel, and it's a free trip. Anybody want to do that? Yeah, sure, I get lines. Yeah, all right. Suppose I told you you're going to go out and lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Suppose I tell you go out and tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ like Billy Graham and they would come to a saving faith. That you would be able to encourage a mother who lost a child, a man who lost a wife, or somebody who needs to know that God is real and exists, and you can be the vehicle to do that. Would you raise your hand and say, Lord, here am I, send me. You know, much of the church doesn't want to go. They want to go to Israel. Wait, why? What's the point? If you're going there to get your engine charged and come back here and do something, that's a good reason to go. So I think the church needs to come to the realization of who we are. You are not your own. You weren't born again with the Spirit of God just to sit around and enjoy life. Play with the grandkids. You know, although, you know, we're here to work. There's a job to be done. And we need to be laborers. Now, I know a guy like me who preaches grace all the time. Hum papa ratio, right? You know, hyper grace, you know, God's in control. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to keep the law. But you don't get to sit around and do nothing. You should be busy in the kingdom. And I think that's one of the things that God wants us to do. But we need to be equipped to do what God called us to do. And you get equipped, you get experience, and you learn how to do things. You learn to listen for the voice of God. And God will ask you to do the dumbest things sometimes. Pat and I went to it was the Pink Panther trailer thing out. Remember we went to preach there? What's the name of it?
KOA
Campground, yeah. I was invited to go out there and speak on a Sunday morning for the people who were, not in church. They were there, but they wanted the minister to come in. So we went, and I preached a wonderful sermon. If I preached it, that'd be wonderful, right? So I preached it, and while I'm preaching, Roe wasn't there, so he didn't do any singing. So the Lord just spoke to me and said, now I'm not crazy, and I do hear voices. I hear the voice of God, all right? No matter what that pinhead says on The View about Mike Pence, because he hears voices, you know, the voice of God. And I heard him, God said, you and Pat need to sing a song. I thought, you're talking to me? You want me to sing? Have you heard me sing lately? And he said, yeah, I want you to do it. So I called Pat up to where the podium, and I said, Pat, now you're going to sing a song. And she looked at me like I just lost my mind. And I said, we're going to sing in the garden. Were you there? That's what it was. I said, you see, she got a better memory than I. I was just testing her. She'll never forget. And we sang it. It was absolutely terrible. Pat did a good job. I did my squeaky voice job. It was really, really bad. And there's no great evangelistic end to this story. You know, people didn't fall out on, come forward and get saved or anything. Just one of the dumb things that God had asked me to do, just to see if I'd do it. Uh-huh. And I did it. I don't mind making a fool of myself for Christ. It's okay. And not everything you're going to do is going to be a success, but it's the fact that you're in the game. And you're doing something that God has called you to do. So God will ask you to do foolish things on occasion, and it's okay. I think God's got a sense of humor, look, he saved us. He must have a sense of humor. It'll bring us into the kingdom. So know who you are in Christ. Realize that you're not just protoplasm that crawled out of the primeval slime, but you were a born-again child of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was talking to his men one day, and he said, Peter, I've been thinking. What do you hear? You know, when I'm not around, what do you hear people say about who I am? And Peter said, some say you're John the Baptizer, and some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're a prophet. And he said, well, who do you think I am? And you know these words. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, wow, that's great, Peter. Nobody told you that. That had to come from God. You know, knowing who you are. There's a question. Who do men say that you are? You're a mother, you're a dad, you're a good person, you're drive a nice car, you got a nice house. Is that what they say about you? What does God say about you? You know, does his, in his word, this is what he says about you. No matter what you think about yourself, this is what he says about you. You're blood-bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're spirit-filled, fully redeemed, son or daughter of the living God, filled with power and equipped to go. That's what God says about you. So no matter what you said, thank you. Somebody ought to be shouting by now. I mean, that's who we are. We're not anemic little stick men. We are muscle-bound spiritual people. We are. God's given us everything that we need. We're fully equipped. And if you're lacking in a particular gift, ask for it. He said, well, I'm not worthy to receive that. Well, join the not worthy club. You know, I am the president of that club. I'm not worthy for anything. But God chose you to do the work that needs to be done. You can't do my job and I can't do your job. We all have a job to do. And not one job is better than another. It's just a job that God has called us to do. One of the most pitiful things on the planet, and I've had this happen to me too many times, people who are dying and saying, I wish I would have done what God called me to do. I've seen grown men bawling because they didn't do it. God called me to do something and I didn't do it. That's a pathetic life to live. God's called you to do something, do it. Say, well, I haven't heard God call. Maybe you ought to read the book. There's a lot of stuff in here he can call you to do. And when you get finished doing the stuff that's in the book, let him know. He'll find some other stuff for you to do. All right? So, God wants you to be fully equipped. Get equipped. Do what you need to do to get equipped. Pray. You know, my little mantra is repentance means to change the way that you think. If you change the way you think about things, you know, maybe some of this stuff you say, Morris, you know, I'm not in that arena. You know, I didn't know you guys were Pentecostal over here. Well, that's a shame if you didn't know. I hope we are, you know, that it's obvious, you know. But change the way that you think about this. If you change the way you think, you'll change the way you believe about things. If you change what you believe, you will change the way you act, okay? But it all begins with you thinking differently. Okay. The most excellent way is to stand your ground. I went to the book of Ephesians. This is in Corinthians, but it's better explained over here in Ephesians. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, what's therefore? Because of all of this, all right? Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Now, why would you need to put on the full armor of God? Why would you need to do that? Just think about that for a minute. Because it means that somebody wants to hurt you. And the enemy wants to hurt you. That's his job. Said, well, I don't believe that the devil and demons, I don't believe all that stuff. Yeah, well, maybe that's a lot of your problem. If you believed it, maybe you'd put on the full armor of God. You wouldn't get up, beat up quite so much, all right? You know, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you know, this has been interpreted, you know, talking about the last days. I think it's every day. It's every day. Every day is an evil day when the enemy is around, so that you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, in other words, you've done everything that you know to do, to stand. That's what God wants us to do, to stand and to stand our ground. What's that old axiom? If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything, you know? So we need to be people who stand. There was a book that was written about 25, 30 years ago, if I remember correctly. It was called Dress for Success. Anybody ever read that book beside me? Yeah, you know, some of you read it. It's a great book. It tells you how to dress, and the way you dress is you... It makes a difference in the way you feel about yourself and the way other people perceive you. I read that book and I adopted some of those things. Some of you might think I didn't do a very good job, but I'm doing the best I know how to do. You know, trying to dress for success. You know, I do that. I dress a certain way for a particular reason. But what we need to do is we need to learn how to dress for survival. Survival in this land. How to dress for victory in this land. You are no earthly good if you're laying on the ground all beat up. And you know, spiritual good if you're laying spiritually on the ground and all beat up. Wouldn't it be nice? And I'm not naming any names or picking on anybody at all. Wouldn't it be nice to say, hey, how you doing? Say, oh, man, you know, my dog's dead. My car won't run. You know, I feel bad. I felt bad. I'm going to feel bad. You know, I'm broke. You know, my wife's broke. You know, my cousins are broke. And, you know, hey, you go on with this long litany. Wouldn't it be nice if you said, hey, how you doing? Oh, man, good gracious, you should have been there. Boy. Oh, Pastor, I'm telling you what. I met this guy. I never met him before in all my life. And he asked me to pray for him. I never even knew. And right there, and I prayed for him. And boy, he just got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he was leaping. He was making a riot. 14 other people came up, wanted to know what was wrong with him. I told him the same thing I told that guy. They all got saved. Man, I'm telling you, Pastor, I can't believe it. I mean, it was amazing. Wouldn't it be nice if people told you stories like that? About what was going on that was good? Because they were actively involved in the kingdom. When you go out, are you ever looking for something that God might ask you to do? Or are you walking around with your head down hoping you don't see anything that needs to be done? You know? You just kind of have, you know, you're like the horse in a horse race that's got blinders on, you know? You can't see where you're going. You walk around and you stumble into things. Oh, well, gee, I guess you didn't want me to do that. But to begin to open your eyes to see there's so much that needs to be done in the kingdom. The scripture says the fields are ready to be harvested. They're white enough. They're overly ripe. And the laborers, where are the laborers? I like to read books about history, and I'm reading a book about history right now. And when Washington was doing the Continental War, was getting ready to go into a battle, he had a measly, terrible army. I mean, they didn't have shoes. They didn't have clothes to keep them warm. Many of the guns didn't work that they had. They were starving. They were sick. And this was the army that he had and that he won the independence for the United States of America. Huh? So you don't have to be all that perfect. You just have to be willing. They had a fire in their belly. They wanted to be free from the oppression of England, and they fought for it, and they won that battle under the leadership of George Washington. So what we need to do is not worry about what you don't have, worry about the fire that's in your bones to do something in the kingdom, and God will use you. America needs solutions for the disorder that is created by the evil in our world. I've had several meetings recently about this subject. Bob and I had a great meeting with several of our city leaders and politicians and others about what we can do here in Slidell to avoid or be able to respond or be proactive so that things that happen in Parkland don't happen here. You know, what can we do? And they're the almost to the man and woman, they said, we're not sure. We don't know. Bob and I and another minister were there. That was there. We said, well, we know. We know. We know what needs to be done. The solutions are spiritual. They're not cardinal. It's not another gun law. It's not another enforcement of things. What we have is a spiritual problem in this nation, and it's been coming along for quite some time now. Our families need us. You know, I'm at the age now, you know, I'm a ticking time bomb. I could be going in the New York instant, you know. I mean, you're too worried about the rapture coming? You know, thinking the rapture's coming? I'm going to have my own personal rapture the way things are going. I'm just going to just fly out of this place and y'all be weeping and moaning at my funeral. By the way, if you come to my funeral, I do want some weeping and moaning. Bob, would you make sure there's a lot of sackcloth and ashes and just pass it out the door? I want a lot of grieving. Oh, how are we going to go on? I want just something I'd like to have. I don't want everybody happy and feeling good and saying, oh, he's a great man of God. He's going on to be with the Lord. He's on streets of gold. That's all true, but I think you ought to lament a little bit that I'm not here. You know, leave the fried chicken for another day. You know? So, but our families need us. Our children are dying in our nation because of the church being so impotent and not doing anything. The kids are dying by the, not just in Parkland or Sandy Hook or in Columbine, but just every day. It's happening every day. Most of the murders that you hear about are young people. They're not old guys, they're young kids who are dying. And we need to do something about that. Our churches are closing. Churches are closing. Churches are dying. We got a few big ones, you know, but a lot of churches, just the attendance are just disappearing. One of our fellow ministers here in this town was telling me he read something about pastors leaving the ministry by the thousands. Pastors just giving up. Just worn slap out. You know, trying to, you know, take care of folks who won't take care of themselves. You know, just worn out because of the spiritual dryness that's in the church. So, that's the scene. And when we look at something that happens like this, this deranged boy in Florida, the scripture right up here says very clearly, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not that boy that's the problem. It's the lack of spiritual input that keeps him from getting in that condition to begin with. That's the problem. A determined force of evil murdered 17 people, and we have the rhetoric, and nobody's saying it's spiritual forces that are causing the problem. I haven't heard it. If you hear it on some of the Christian channels, listen to Pat Robinson, you'll hear it there. You know, there are some voices crying out in the wilderness. I'm going to read you something that I found. It's a little long, but I'm going to read it for you anyway. I don't normally like to read stuff. But this is, I have an analytical mind by training. That's what I do. And I want to know why things are the way they are. And so I want to know somebody beyond me. So I like to read what other people have to say. I found this website. It's called the Congressional Prayer Caucus Foundation. This is a group that puts on the National Day of Prayer in Washington, D.C. every year. This is that group. And they had an article on that that was published in the Examiner, that publication, in September of this year, talking about the effects of removing God from schools has had on America. The evidence is overwhelming, and the solution is clear. God, the Bible, and prayer are the solution. Let me read this. It is beyond a coincidence that every social indicator took a nosedive once prayer and the Bible were removed from our standards. Add in the fact that relativism was added, and that the gray area of no absolute right or wrong became individual standards of vacillation. See, there's no right or wrong. You know, just, it's whatever. How many times you've heard that phrase? Whatever. And it should not surprise anyone of the following results. These are staggering statistical results. Criminal arrest of teens is up 150% since 1962 when we took prayer and the Bible out of school. All right? That's according to the U.S. Bureau of Census. Teen suicides in ages 15 through 19 are up 450%, according to the National Center of Health Services. Illegal drug activity, this is mind-bending, is up 6,000%, according to the National Institute of Drug Abuse. Child abuse cases are up 2,300%, according to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. Divorces are up 350%, according to the U.S. Department of Commerce. SAT scores fell 10%, even though the SAT questions have been revamped to make them easier to answer. We've dumbed down the education. Violent crime has risen 350%. National morality figures have plummeted. Teen pregnancy escalated dramatically after prayer and the Bible were removed from school. The five top complaints that teachers had from 1940 to 1962 were, in school, talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the halls, and getting out of line. Since 1962 to today, the top five were rape, robbery, assault, burglary, and arson. Now, I'm not making this up. You know, just go research it for yourself. Just do what I did. The numbers are absolutely staggering. So, you want to know what the solution is? I can tell you what the solution is. We need to get God back in our society. We need to have moms and dads who are teaching their kids, and we need to have schools that are willing to stand up. We want to have prayer, the Bible, and put the Ten Commandments back on the wall. Put the Beatitudes if you don't like the Ten Commandments, so that kids see it and hear it and loose the tongues of Christian people who are teaching in our schools so that they can tell the truth to these kids and give them hope. You know what the problem with? There is hopelessness is the blanket that has covered our nation. And where hopelessness exists, anything is free game. I don't know. It gets to be frustrating, but there is hope. We live in a wonderful, wonderful town. The meeting that Bob and I were in, we had an open discussion about what we can do. And there is, among law enforcement, again, political elected officials, a willingness to try to get something done, realizing that there are major walls that need to be overcome. If we try to walk in and say, we want to put prayer and the Bible back in school today, they will say, the United States Supreme Court, it's only supreme here in America, it's not supreme in the kingdom, all right? They have said you can't do it. So we got to find a smart way. We need gifts of wisdom and knowledge and faith. And we need to get those things working and try to find a way to get in and do it. One of the discussions we had, just interestingly enough, that in our area, we have chaplains who are commissioned officers of the state. We are commissioned by the state. We have badges. We have identification stuff that we can use. We can go to, when we're called out by the coroner, we can go beyond the yellow line. I mean, that's what it is. That's what the authority we have to do that. And the subject came up, what if the chaplains and the coroner allowed us to let chaplains go into the school? We're not talking about bringing guns. We're talking about bringing a spiritual presence there. See, when a believer walks into a school or a business or a home, you bring the power and presence of God with you when you walk in. And that is powerful. It causes demons to tremble. Those spiritual forces that are up here on the overhead, they know you're there. They see you. They're worried about what's going to happen because you have authority over them. That's the authority that God has given us. You're dressed in the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel, the sword of the Lord, which is the word of God. You go in as a powerful, fierce individual in the kingdom of God, and the spiritual forces know that. Now, somebody might just see, an elderly, balding guy walk in with one arm, but I'm telling you, demons of hell know who walked in. The Spirit of God walked in. And when you take a chaplain, a Spirit-filled chaplain, you put him in school, just their presence there does things. And who knows when a kid who's suffering at home, maybe his parents are abusing them, maybe his parents are gone, maybe they feel hopeless, maybe they're in foster care, and they might see that somebody who's a chaplain with an ID that they're a chaplain and just might go talk to them. Just to be there. So that's a thought. That's one of the things we brought up. It's not a foregone conclusion that it will happen, but it's an idea. The dialogue for looking for spiritual solutions in our town has begun. And I'll keep you posted as to how that goes. You want to pray about something? Pray about that. This is a major, major thing if we can get done that will change the way things are in our community. We got to do something, even if it's wrong. So maybe it won't work. The object is, we discussed, we're not going to get in every school tomorrow, and we're not going to get the school board to approve all of this, But it just so happens the president of the school board is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Trey Foles. And he's at the annual prayer meeting, reading and doing stuff every year. He's a very willing person. And at the appropriate time, we will... Bob doesn't know him that well. I don't know him that well. But he's real chum buddies with our mayor, who happens to be a spiritual man, who's interested in our community. So we've got entrance into the white people. Both the subject came up. Kevin Davis, who's running for mayor, he was at that meeting, and he said, well, maybe we could just get in one school. Just do a pilot school. I thought, that's a good idea. Just get one. We don't have to get much to get into one. All right? And see how that works. And let God move past there. But bringing the church, bringing spiritual resources into the system will give us a chance. Right now we got zero chance, but we can do something about it. Now, I lost track of where I am. Where are my notes? I got all my notes here, but they're here. Here we go. Rally people to help you. Rally people to pray with you. Ask somebody to pray. Just get help. You don't have to do this by yourself. If your family, your kids won't pay any attention to you, your grandkids, start there. Start where you can. We have people who are working in the bigger arena. If you want to work in a bigger arena, you got some influence, use it. But I'm saying just do what you can where you are. Stand strong and never waver. Dress in the full armor of God. Be fierce. Refuse to quit. I think all of our hearts would just torn to find out that this police officer with a weapon was outside while the firing was still going on and he didn't go in. I'm not going to sit in judgment on that man. Again, some of the research I did, I found out there's three things that happen many times in cases like that. There's fear, which is there. You can either fight or flight. That's natural instincts that we have. But there's another one I didn't know about. It's to freeze. You get frozen. And there I've read some documented cases of well-equipped men and women in the military, in police, first responders. They just freeze in a situation. Sometimes it's involuntary. They just can't. It's beyond them. They're just in a vacuum. Everything slows down. They get tunnel vision. Their audio sensors disappear. So I don't know that happened with this guy, but I wouldn't want to be him today. You know, you talk about soul searching. I mean, we need to pray for this guy that he doesn't hurt himself. No, I'm not going to stand in judgment on him, but it would have been nice if he went in, but he didn't, all right? But spiritual forces, we can go in and we can do something. You know, we won't freeze. The Holy Spirit will get us in there. We'll train ourselves. We'll make ourselves available. We can't wait for the end of the book. People tell me all the time, well, I read the end of the book and we win. We can't wait for the end of the book. What are we going to have left at the end of the book if we don't do something? If the church doesn't rise up, it's not good enough for you to sit around like I do and complain and moan and gripe about what's going on and not get involved and do something. Do what you can where you are. Pray. That's the number one thing you can do. And then get in your area of influence. Ask God, what would you have me to do? Ask God for these spiritual gifts. Wake up in the morning and dress yourself in the full armor of God so that you're the men and women of God fully equipped to do what needs to be done. You have influence. You have power. You have might in Christ. What I'd like to do is rewrite the end of the book. And I'd like to say this. This is Revelation 12:11. They stood their ground in Slidell. They triumphed over evil by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Wouldn't that be a great ending to the book? You know? That it be said of us. Billy Graham wanted it said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I'd like to have it said when you walked in, boy, y'all really kicked the devil around, didn't you? You really gave him hell, didn't you? Didn't you get him on the run for a change? I'm so proud of what you did. I'd like to hear that commentary made. One of the things Washington said, I mentioned him earlier, he didn't have any reserves. There wasn't anybody coming to save him. It was either win or lose. When he saw the ending of the final battle, one of the final battles of Yorktown, there wasn't anybody to come to their aid. What they win or lose, it was going to happen. He put all the dice, all the cards on the table, to win. I think it's time we start thinking that way. What do we got to lose? Somebody going to talk bad about us? Say, well, you know, you guys are narrow-minded. Oh, yeah, I guess we are. You know? Maybe you guys are going where you shouldn't go. Maybe you might think that. But what you've been trying isn't working. It's not working, folks. Just write. Who was it? Somebody said this is funny, but it's serious. The last words you want to hear is, I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. I'm from the government, I'm here to help. No, what I want to hear is, I'm from the church, and I'm here to help. We can see what the church has done. We saw it, living proof, right here in our town and in the surrounding communities after Katrina. They saw it in Texas. They see it in Puerto Rico. You know who's doing all the work? The God-bought, blood-bought, Spirit-filled people of God spending their time, their money, their energy to go do what the government can't and or won't do. And if you're waiting for the government to do it, look, they can't pass a piece of legislation to do anything. Just can't. It's so fractured. So we don't need to wait for legislation. We've already got permission. Jesus said go. So let's do what we can, all right? So that's the end of today's sermon. Next week, God willing, here we go. I love these graphics. I wonder who did that. Must have been me. Yeah, love, being adult, equipped, stand your spiritual ground. And next week, I want to talk about what Jesus did to change the world. What Jesus did to change the world. So we're going to look at what he did that made a difference, a more excellent way. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to apologize for those of you who came here today and expected a nice, soft, My Pillow sermon, because I don't give those out anymore, right? I think it's time that we challenge ourselves and do what we can. Otherwise, sincerely, I don't see any hope. But I do see hope in the church. Because we're still alive and well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, good. Let me put my buddy Bob Riles on the line and make him pray. He's a good prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in this room today. For it's by your presence and by your will that we exist. Lord, it's by your presence that we have the power to do with that which you've called us to do. Father, I pray that the words that Pastor Morris has spoken this morning, Father, would touch our hearts. Lord, that we would take this not as just another Sunday morning sermon, but that we would take this as marching orders.
Yes.
Lord, to be equipped, to accept the equipping, to receive the equipping that you've already provided. And Lord, to be able to plant our spiritual feet on a solid rock of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And to stand. To stand in our community, to stand in our families, to stand in all the places that we are privileged to go. Father, I pray for every family unit that's here today, Lord, that these words might change our lives one step closer to the perfection of Jesus Christ.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we've done much in your name, and we're blessed to have done that. But, Lord, there's still so much to be done. We love you. We bless you. We want to honor you by every word and action that we take. Father, give us the strength and the courage to do it.
Yes.
And return us to this place safely with our friends and neighbors and people who need to hear the word, who need to hear the message. Lord, that we might accomplish all that you have in mind for this day and this hour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray for you. I'll be up here. Need somebody to talk to, come on up.